In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Lead Us Not Into Temptation. If you'd like, I just read from Matthew 6, but you can take your Bibles and turn to Luke 11 and see the other account there by Jesus Christ. Good to see everybody tonight. Trust that you had a good afternoon. Stayed dry as best you could. I'm glad to hear that some were able to support the brethren there at Southside. You might have heard a few months ago that the Pope used his authority in the Catholic Church to change the wording of the Lord's Prayer from lead us not into temptation, but to do not let us fall into temptation. He had expressed views about this in 2017, and I guess finally has brought that to pass for the Catholic Church in their recitation of the Lord's Prayer that's going to be reflected in that change. But instead of changing what the Word of God says, it's probably best for us to just understand what the Word of God says. In Luke's account, Luke 11, you'll see there in verse 1, it says, Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. The disciples desired to hear a prayer from their leader, Jesus Christ. It was common for rabbis of the day to give a particular prayer to their followers, as John the Baptist had done for his. And so they wanted to know what the Lord's thoughts were about prayer, what would be beneficial to pray and to think about. So he says in verse 2, he says, When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And if you think about the various aspects of prayer, it certainly covers a whole gamut of life and the things that we need to survive physically and also spiritually as well. But he ends the prayer in this account and also in Matthew's about this understanding of how important it is to not be led into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one. So, how does he lead us not? The reality is, we understand from James chapter 1 that God doesn't tempt us. But he certainly wants to deliver us, and the Bible makes that pretty clear. But at the same time, the wording would help us understand there's times where testing that the Lord allows to go through may invoke temptation. You can think about Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, when it says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. It was Satan that would do the tempting, but God allowed the testing. Same with Job in that particular situation as well. So instead of trying to correct the Lord's wording, we have to understand what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is simply saying, we understand that being human beings is to go through times of testing and tempting. However, these are not sought after. They're certainly not welcomed. So we plead with God, don't let them remain. Deliver us from the evil one. And I think that second line is the best way to understand the first, that we're asking for deliverance. Deliver us from the evil one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see more explanation given by the Apostle Paul here. 1 Corinthians 10, when he talks about the Israelites that had tempted God and they were destroyed because they had given in to the temptations. And verse 11, he says, These were all happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So verse 12, Therefore let him who stands take heed lest he fall. So you can't be overconfident in your personal accomplishments and strength. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. As Jesus said, deliver us from the evil one. God makes the way of escape, and it's upon us to choose it. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, it even says there, then the Lord, or in 2 Peter 2, 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. There's no one that knows it better than the Lord. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So temptation is a real thing. It is common to all men, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ. The question we want to study tonight is, how can we then defeat it? That's what we want to study. How can we be led out of temptation? How can we truly mean the words that we pray to God and be delivered from the evil one? How do we get out of temptation? So the first thing for us to do is to understand what temptation is. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Before you can really be successful about a particular thing, you have to understand that particular thing. And in James 1 verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So he says that there's a reward for those that overcome temptation. So verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So because of this particular reading of this verse here, it led the Pope to rephrase some of the Lord's Prayer. However, just because we understand this is a reality doesn't mean we should play fast and loose with the Word of God. As we mentioned, there are times where God allows us to be tempted, which can also lead into temptation. But however, he says here, I meant tested. But when he says here, when he is tempted, no one can say that they were tempted by God. So verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So that's the idea of temptation, is that each person has their own set of desires, things that they like, that they enjoy. And there's this part of us that's selfish, and we want to have those desires. And when they're righteous, and that's a good thing. But Satan tries to find the ones that are unrighteous and to lead us astray by our own desires. When we allow the bird to build the bird nest, right? Instead of just flicking it off the head, when we allow it to build the bird nest, and then we are enticed by that temptation and we give into it, it gives birth to sin. So essentially, when you think about temptation, what is it? It's essentially the test of Genesis 3 to every single person, where Satan is saying, here's the fruit, I know you like it, I know you want it, take it and eat it. It's really that simple. We don't need to overcomplicate it. This is what he seeks to do, is to try and confuse us. But every time we're tempted to sin, we're essentially warped back in time, where there are these two choices, right and wrong. Obey or disobey. It's really that simple. We add all the extra caveats, but it's so hard. We add, but I've done this for so many years, it's hard to stop now. We add, but I have this particular condition that what? That leads you away from God? No, God doesn't put that before us. Remember, sin is a mocker. It seeks to mock us in our condition before it. So don't overcomplicate it. This is what Satan seeks to do to confuse you. I've talked with, in this community, there's a number of individuals that are, for lack of a better word, unfortunately given to drugs. And one of the things that I'll do when I'm talking with them, they want to bring up about marijuana, and you know, it's Well, what if you know, eventually it's legalized? And you know, what if, you know, medical use? And they think of all these various caveats to explain why it is that they can continue to do what they do, or maybe have some allowance from God, or maybe it's not as clear-cut as it ought to be. And you know what? I just say, remove the fact that there's laws against it. And just look at what it does to the person. When the Bible says you need to be sober, and this drug removes your sobriety, then that's it. It disobeys God, 1 Peter 5:8. When God's Word says I need to be self-controlled, and this drug leads you to be less self-controlled, then that's it. It's that simple. So we need to understand that when tempted to sin, it's really just a simple choice that's being given before us. It's that it. It's the Joshua 24:15. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. You know, in math, I remember in order to solve a very difficult problem, that the teacher would often tell us you need to break it down to its roots, to its basic building blocks. And once you have that fraction reduced, then it's more easy to solve that particular problem. And that's all we're doing here. Reducing the problem of temptation. It's not some nebulous evil cloud that's hanging out over there, hovering above us, and inescapable to run away from. It's simply a choice. Choice. Will we choose to give in to our desires and be led astray and thus commit sin? That's the question. Well, the Bible tells us we need to also seek to resist and refuse temptation by taking the way of escape that God has set before us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, right? He is faithful. He's going to lay before, especially the Christian, the way of escape. So simply make the right choice. And when you do, you'll see your night turn into day. The choice is the battle. Making the right choice wins the battle. And it ends the battle. Now, I'm not saying forever, right? But at that particular moment, it does. I think the mistake is to think that the battle doesn't ever end. Not even for a little while. But we need to understand that that's from Satan as well, to discourage us, to make us feel like we'll never get better. There is a light at the end of the tunnel of temptation when you make the right choice. Don't let Satan rob you of that truth. In Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus made a series of right choices. And at the end of that, in Matthew 4 verse 11, it says, "And the devil left him." He left him. "And behold, the angels came and ministered to him." Luke's account says that he left until another opportune time. In 1 Peter 5, but the point is that he did leave him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now notice verse 9, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." So why would God say resist him if it wasn't possible? It is. James 4 and verse 7 even says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and what? Flee from you." Just like you did with Jesus. So it really comes down to the fact of the matter. Do we trust God? Do we believe God's Word when He says that that's going to be the case? Win the choice, win the battle, that particular one. Calvinism teaches that we're so entrenched in sin that every thought and every action is sinful. That we're so evil and so inclined to evil that we sin every day, every moment of the day. And some even talk about the flesh being inherently sinful, that you're born a sinner. And you know what? If that's the case and Satan has won a great battle with those individuals, why resist? It's just who I am. It's what I'm inclined to do. It robs you of the motivation to even try to fight against it. Nearly every major denomination has been influenced by Calvinism. And it's just not true. It's not a true doctrine. You don't sin every moment of every day because you're not tempted every moment of every day. Satan comes at opportune times, the Scripture says. So when you resist him, the Bible says he runs from you. And there are many moments where we may not be tempted to violate God's law. You may be at work, digging a hole, or focused in whatever it is you do for work. You know, Thomas may be delivering various metal pallets, and for Brother Ross, delivering various packages, and Sister Karen, you know, working there in the bakery at Walmart. You're focused in that moment of what you're doing, and it's wholesome. It's good work. You may be at home planting a garden. You students may be at school learning history. Or we may be at home working on dinner. Or in the middle of Bible reading. Much of our day is filled with God-honoring activities. So those that say they're sinning every day, all the time, must have forgot those things. Or they spend too much time in the pig pen of sin and a life away from God. I don't say any of that to appear self-righteous or to appear to be above temptation. None of that is true. But just to affirm Scripture, that Scripture says you resist Him and He will flee from you. Believe it. Believe it. You win the battle decisively at that particular moment in time when you resist and refuse the temptation. Further, we also need to watch and pray. It's another way to not be led into temptation. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus said when He's talking about a model prayer. That it includes this concept that you are thinking about what may yet to come in your day. And that it's likely that you're going to be tempted by the evil one. God, I'm asking for help. When that time comes, deliver me from the evil one. I mean, how many times have we prayed that? Just those words. I mean, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do we do that often enough? And if not, then is it any wonder that we do struggle with temptation more often than we probably should if we forget to pray? In Matthew 26, Jesus said this to His apostles before He left them. Matthew 26, notice in verse 41, He said to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So He recognized one way you help aid the flesh to accomplish what the Spirit wants to do is that you pray and that you're watching, you're circumspect. You're not just here, there, and everywhere and just, oh, que sera, sera. You know, you realize you're in a fight for your life, your spiritual life. God, help me when the hour of temptation comes. I'm praying to You. Deliver me from the evil one. And He says we got to pray lest you enter into temptation. In Hebrews chapter 4, there it reminds us of the great picture of Jesus and who it is that we approach and knows how to help us in our hour of temptation more than any. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help," when? "In time of need." So again, we're recognizing we need this help. We've got times of need and He wants to help us in this overcoming temptation. And that's the specifics of that time of need, I believe, in verse 16. He realized the temptations of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these various things He had experienced Himself, and He overcame. So He knows how to help us better than anybody else in the world. You know, one thing I love about my children is that you know, when they're afraid, when they're bothered by something or really, really concerned, they come running to either me or Julie. You know, they come to the parent, right? We were just at Marcia's house the other day and celebrating a couple of birthdays, Julie's sister, and they have this dog named Toby. A very rambunctious dog. Jumping here, there, and everywhere, and it scares Tanner to death. And Tanner comes running to me and just up, you know, he's coming to me in a time of need, looking for help that he might escape Toby. And so I lift him up. And it's funny because he holds his feet straight out like this so that the dog can't jump up and get the feet. You know, that's what we do in prayer to God. Run to Him for help. We say, help. Lift me up. Deliver me from this evil one. Because I want to. I want to be saved. I want to be delivered. I come to You for the help. You are bigger than the evil one. You are bigger than temptation. He cannot do anything to harm you. And so we run to the right source. Our children often teach us and remind us of these particular things. He can show us the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. Deliver us from the evil one. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is an interesting thought as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and there verse 17 and 18. It says to pray without ceasing. Now we understand it's not talking about don't do other activities of the day, but that this is characteristic of who we are, that we're constantly praying people. And then it adds this verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So he says, pray without ceasing, and to make sure while you're doing that praying, to constantly be thanking God for things in your life. You see, staying thankful to God is a powerful reminder of how good He has been to us, how many times He has delivered us. And that can remind us that He will yet deliver us once again. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. It is also a way to God's heart as well. I think of another time. Remember when it was Austin? He was a little kid, probably smaller than Cody, and he had worked hard for a couple of weeks, and he had a handful of coins. And he said, "Dad, I want to give this to God's basket." It was all his money, a little handful of coins, and there, they're able to contribute and hold it there till the first day of the week until we come here. And I said, "Well, Austin, why would you like to do that?" And he said, "Well, I thought it would make you happy." It melted my heart, you know. And I said, and of course, I'm not going to hold back his desire to want to give to God. And so I let him put it in the basket. But you know, as the father, you instantly think, "How can I reward someone like this that has shown so much heart and thanks?" And you think about how God must be towards us as well. That when we come with Him with thankful hearts, and we see that He sees in us a desire to please Him, it also is to the key to His heart as well. And back there in Luke's account, you remember where Jesus had talked about the model prayer in Luke chapter 10. I said Luke 10, but I think it's Luke 11, excuse me. Yes, Luke 11. There, verse 13, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask Him?" So just as I desire to reward Austin for his generous spirit and heart of thanks, God says, if you understand that, how much more so the Father who's in heaven, who sees thanksgiving in the heart of His children? Now apply that to what we're talking about tonight. God, help us to overcome temptation. And Jesus said in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you." Have we ever applied it to that? Ask and it'll be given to you. And well, God's will is that we do overcome temptation. God, I'm thankful to You all the times You help me. You are a benevolent, loving God, merciful, abounding in thanksgiving. God, help me to overcome this temptation so again I can bring glory to You. That's my desire.
ask, it'll be given to you. For if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so the Father who is in heaven? It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? To pray and to ask and to know that He's going to want to deliver us, to show us that way of escape, to make it possible for us all. But also, we need to also have the right attitude when we approach temptation, that we can overcome it. Have a can-do attitude. Use the tools that God has given us. In Philippians 4, verse 13, there Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So if we say, I can't, then we have defeated ourselves before we even started. You know, there's nothing that irks me more than when my kids say, I can't, right? Even if I know you can't, I still want you to try. And I will come in and pick up the rest that you couldn't do. And that's the way it is with God as well. He wants us to at least try. And God will make the way of escape possible. It's not us. We don't make the way of escape. God does that. And He delivers us from the evil one. But what good is that if we don't even try? Say, oh, I just can't. I can't. Did He give His Son Jesus for nothing? Was that all a ruse? He gave Him at great cost so that you and I could at least try to have a can-do attitude, that we can, through Christ, do all things. And Christians have the best possible chance to overcome temptation. Why? Because we have all spiritual blessings which are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. He's given us all the tools. I remember one individual once saying that if I have the tools, I can do anything. They were talking about actual physical tools, you know, mechanical work or various things around the house. If I have the tools, they said, I can do anything. I liked that statement. You see, tools help the man, the carpenter, the mechanic, the lumberjack. If they have the tools, they can do what they need to do. And I thought about it, and God's given us a lot of tools as well, if you think about it. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, God's given us the armor of God. I meant to mention this in our class this morning about Paul in prison. And Ephesians is one of the prison epistles. You can imagine how many guards Paul had seen and seen the armor that they wear and been inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the words about the armor of God. And so in Ephesians 6 verse 10 he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, so because of this great battle, this spiritual battle of temptation, right? Satan and his minions, those demons that try to lead us astray by their influence. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then he goes on to describe this great armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he says, with this armor, we can overcome the temptations. God has been kind to give us this armor. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We saw Jesus wield that, didn't we? Against Satan. Satan would tempt him and he'd say, it is written. He'd strike him down with the sword. And we can do the same as well. When we think about those times that we're tempted, say, well, it is written. This is what God's Word says. This is what I'm going to need to do. Remind it over and over again. Say it out loud. Tempted to hate somebody? Then say the verse. The Bible tells us that we should love one another. Even if they're your enemy. Love your enemies. You know, I heard someone went to go hear Brother Reese speak about racism. That would cure racism. Love. That would cure genocide.
That would cure murder. It would take care of all that. If those individuals, before they did that, thought of the verse. Love one another. Another tool God has given us is our minds. Often people think that's the source of the problem. But no, no. Satan is the source of our problem. We don't pray, deliver us from our minds. No, deliver us from the evil one. The mind is a field, and you can plant good food and fruit in that field. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, he whose mind is stayed on God." The mind is a God-given tool, and we can fix it where we want to fix it. Colossians 3:1 even says, "Set your mind on things above." You see, we can set it. We can set it. We can do it. God gave us this tool. Use it to meditate on good things, on profitable things. But also, make ourselves accountable. That's another tool. God's given us brethren. Brethren. You know, discouragement is a door Satan uses to tempt us to sin. I remember one time I was discouraged, and one brother was able to see that. And the next morning, early in the morning, they called me and they said, "I'm coming over, I'm taking you out to breakfast." And so we went out to breakfast, and that was an encouragement. They recognized that I needed to have some one-on-one time and to talk and to share, and that was a beneficial thing. They took me out of that moment of discouragement and self-pity, and it was healthy for me to be with another in Jesus Christ. Satan wants us to build walls between each other. To say, I don't want them to know any about my business. That's what Satan wants. Pick someone and share with them. Share with them. We can help ourselves by realizing that we're accountable to each other. If we play the silent game, "I don't need you" game, or the "I can be fine without you" game, then we have removed ourselves from one of the God-given tools to overcome temptation and sin. In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and while you're turning there, I might also think of the reference in Hebrews 3 where it talks about to encourage one another while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. See, we need to encourage each other. 1 John chapter 5 says this in verse 1, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him, who begot Him, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments." So he's talking about brotherly love and how we can know that we love one another. Part of that is when we love God and keep His commandments. But that's one of the reasons why we have this communication and fellowship together. Is because when together and we express our love for one another, we're going to remind each other about the commandments of God. "Well, you know, brother so-and-so, the Word of God says this." "Well, sister so-and-so, you probably already know this, but maybe you just need to be reminded. You know, the Word of God says this." You see that? By this we know we love one another. When we love God and keep His commandments. We share that with one another. And notice he goes on to say, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so God has given us these great tools so that we might be victorious in this world of sin and woe. And so when we think that, well, if I share, I'm going to be revealing a part of myself to somebody else and they may be critical about it, we're thinking about it the wrong way. We need to be reminded that God wants my brother to help me, my sister to help me. And it may be a critique, right? But it may be the critique we need to hear so that we're stronger. They don't do it out of spite. They don't do it because they want to just press us down. They do it because they love us and they love God. And that's what John is saying here. There's no better love than that. In fact, they actually hate us if they turn a blind eye to that. I mean, what if your child came home one night and said, "You know, I've been out drinking today.
and partying with a bunch of my friends. And you say, well, thanks for telling me that. And you walk away and go into your own room. Is that love for your child? Is that really? No. It ought to break your heart. And that you want to plead with them and help them and instruct them and encourage them and show them the right way. And the same works with us as brethren. And so we don't need to be so thin-skinned that we can't receive that. That's actually one of God's tools to help us overcome temptation and to be successful. And then last, we need to remember to not ever, ever give up. Even if we give in to the temptation and we do indeed sin and it's heinous and as wrong as it may be, don't throw in the towel. All is not lost. Life is not over. It's not over until it's over. And we need to remind ourselves that God is merciful. Romans 2 and verse 9, 4. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Luke 5, 32. That Jesus, part of His job was to call sinners to repentance. He's in the business of redemption. But Satan's going to make you feel like you've lost it all. You've only lost it all if you give up and give up for good. Yes, a Christian may sin and lose their relationship with the Father, but Luke 15 illustrates with the prodigal son that the Father waits for the return of the son. And when he came back, and he submitted to the Father once again and confessed his sin, the Father forgave him. And more than that, he welcomed him back and threw a happy party of an occasion for his return. So remember, it's not over until it's over. And even if one leaves the Lord and in time is withdrawn from by the Lord's church, and maybe that makes them mad and upset and think, well, that's it, I can never go back, they'll never want me, that's Satan talking again. Nothing could ever be further from the truth. I'm here to state it very clearly. When one's willing to return to the Father, we want to receive them back because the Father receives them back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, this is exactly what Paul was telling the church there at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, they had withdrawn from a brother that was given into their sexual sin. And in 2 Corinthians 2, you understand that brother had returned. And so he reminds the church that they need to reaffirm their love to him. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to Him." Reaffirm your love to Him. See, a lot of temptation, what it is Satan playing mind games with us. And that's what Satan wants to do, to make us think the worst of everyone, even God Himself. I remember Brother Mohair in his lesson, you remember the right? Firing the fiery darts of the wicked one. And he made the point, and he said that those are thoughts. And I think that's right. That's the way he works with us. To tempt us, to influence us. To fire those fiery darts. So that even if it hits the shield, it might light us aflame even still. But the Bible tells us that the Word of God can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so as we read it and we study it and we preach it and we teach it, it ought to quench all those very fire darts where Satan seeks to play mind games with us to keep us away from one another or to rebel against God or to hate His course of discipline and withdrawal. And it's just mind games. And we have to overcome that with the Word of God and say, here's what it tells us to do. And I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to resist Satan. And he's going to flee from me. So all of this helps us to remind us that God, even though we may have given in, He doesn't want us to ever give up. Because by His precious blood of His Son, He wants to heal us once again, to forgive us, to mend us, and make us whole again. All is not lost. You can still repent. You've made the wrong choice. But now,
make the right choice. So don't let the doctrine of demons convince you that temptation is a force too powerful to overcome. We can, because Christ's forgiveness is always a chance to start over again and for Him to heal us and to forgive us. And also remember what He said at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 4, verse 7, that sin lies at the door and desires for you, but you should rule over it. So don't let anyone tell you that you can't. God's intention was that we could, by overcoming temptation. And as we come into Christ Jesus, we are given even a greater advantage to overcome temptation. As the Bible says, we who died to sin should not live in it any longer, but to live for Him who died for us. And so pray about that often. Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, if you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, before you offer a prayer like that, you first need to come into a relationship with Him where you can appeal to Him. That as like my son Tanner could run to me for help because he is my son, you need to first become his son, his child. You're born again. You're born as a child of God when you're born of water and the Spirit. So change the spirit. Have a repentful attitude, confess Christ before men and women, and then be born of water. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll come into His kingdom. And as a child of God, then we have this great privilege. Let us never neglect it. Let us never take it for granted. And let us run to Him often for help in time of need. And if we can assist this evening with those that are the children of God that need prayers from the congregation, we're ready to help. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.